says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." Let's pray. Our Father, we need your help to understand what pleases you and what you have purposed to do in your good pleasure that has now been revealed to us, that not only is truths that affect us eternally, but truths that will affect us even in the present time as we think about them and come to enjoy them and appreciate them and honor you the way that you ask us in this passage of Scripture to honor you. May we learn that today in the Savior's name. Amen. This is a blessed passage of Scripture. I've said before that all you got to do is read through the book of Ephesians and you know it just flows with glory. It's hard to put your finger on the glory, though. It just shines and it's just so bright that you try to repeat it and say what it's saying, and you can't do any better than what it says. Although when you look at it in detail, it's so much a pattern of what we tried to accomplish in writing Dictionary of the Gospel in the passage, concerning the passage Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. It's when you kind of go a little bit slower and look at what the words mean and what they're saying, do you then appreciate even more, as in Romans chapter 3, the salvation that we have in Christ. When you come to Ephesians, you begin to appreciate more and more the blessings that we have now that we're saved in Christ. And these spiritual blessings and heavenly places that are ours in Christ, according to verse 3, and explained in the verses that follow, when you go a little bit slower and start gaining a little bit of understanding, rather than just seeing the glory, understanding the glory, it becomes even more glorious. And we pray that this is what a study of this passage will do, but we have to go slow to get that. We have to study. We have to look at what it's saying and then concentrate about it and then understand it and let that become a real thrill to our hearts. We've learned from verse 4 that some things began to happen in the mind of God in eternity past before time ever began, and that God made a determination, according to verse 5, that regards eternity future. So our God and his mind began before eternity, before creation began in eternity past, thinking and planning things out that regard us who believe, that will be fulfilled as a guarantee of God in eternity future. And we've been thrilled over that. But you know, when you look at verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 bring us back into the present. Notice in verse 6 it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath." Now we're in time, in the present time. "He hath accomplished some things for us, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That's now. That's here and now. "In whom we have redemption." Have redemption. That's here and now. "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins is something we have right now to enjoy and to appreciate. "According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." That's already been given to us. How much wisdom? All wisdom and prudence. How to rule our life, govern our life, based on the wisdom that he's given to us. "Having made known," he's already made known some things, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." And so when we get down in these verses, 6 through 9 there, we realize that not only did God think of some things that involved us in eternity past and has determined them to be fulfilled in eternity future, but we come into the present time in which God is fulfilling those things, and we begin to see what we have right now, even though God thought about it before, and we're going to have things in the future, what we have right now in this present time. And that's what we start going through in verses 6 through 9. And so those are the things that we'll continue to study this week. So he takes us in the mind of God, eternity past, to eternity future, and then brings us into the present. I want you to, before I continue to study Ephesians, we left off last week in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like you to go back there, because Paul did the same thing back there. He took us from eternity past to eternity future, and then brought us in how God fulfilled it within the time frame in which we live, in our lifetime. And I'd like you to see it there again, in Romans chapter 8, and it says in verse 28, the verse that so many people like to quote and perhaps don't really have an understanding of what it's saying. It says, all things, and we know that all things, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to them, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For, now how do we know all things work together to good? How they're going to work out in the end, and they're going to end up being what? Good. Not everything happening now is good, but it's all going to end up being good. How do we know that? Well, it says, for whom He did foreknow. Now that's going way back in the past, and that's going all the way back into eternity past, where God knew some things before man was ever created. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew the nation of Israel was going to rebel against Him. He knew that Jesus Christ would be put on the cross. Peter said so, that Jesus Christ died according to the foreknowledge of God. God ordained and through His foreknowledge knew that it would be done. And He brought Jesus Christ forth in a time of Israel's apostasy, knowing full well He put Jesus Christ on the cross. But also knowing that even though Israel rejected their kingdom program, even though Jesus Christ crucified, that He was risen from the dead, that after He was risen from the dead, that God would offer us eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that ultimately will be to the praise of His glory through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. But verse 28, the reason He knows all things will work together for good. I see people fanning. Do we need a window open? Is anybody else hot? Start with the uppers, it'll let the heat out. Thank you, Larry. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow. Goes back into eternity past. Now watch it go back into eternity future. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Predetermine a destination for those who He foreknew. In eternity past, He knew who would believe on His Son. He knew who it would be that would trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. In fact, we saw last week that He's the one who made the means by which salvation was going to be on the basis of faith so that He could destroy the wisdom of the wise. He planned it that way. He chose to save those who, through the foolishness of preaching, would believe. God set it up that way. Well, not only did He set it up that way, He already foreknew who was going to believe. And to those who believe, He also made a predetermination about their destination. And what is that predetermined destination? And it says, to whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That firstborn isn't speaking about the physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He was the firstborn from the dead, as it says in Corinthians. The first one to rise, not just in a natural human body, but in a glorified human body. That we're going to have and share with Christ. It says in Philippians 3 that when we raise from the dead, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. The resurrected body that Christ had, we're going to have a body like that. What did God predestinate the believer to be? Conformed to the image of Christ in His resurrected form, in His glorified body form. That's what we're ultimately going to end up with, and God has determined that based on who He knew back in eternity past would believe. Now, how did that work out in time? Well, verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There came a time in which God sent the gospel message out to the Gentiles, and that's how it reached the city of Rome. That's how it reached your city. That's how it reached you. The way people get saved is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said to the Thessalonians that God called you by our gospel unto the obtaining the things that God has promised for us. And so the gospel goes out and it's being preached, and as it goes out and being preached, that is God's invitation, God called to you to be saved. And so the gospel message goes out in time, and it says, whom he did call, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. So the invitation goes out, and those who believe were justified on the basis of faith. That comes in the process of time. He declares us righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you realize that what he did is he goes back in eternity past to eternity future and tells you then after that how it worked out in time. And in time it worked out through the calling of the gospel, by believing, being declared righteous. And the moment you're declared righteous, what also comes along with that? Them he declared righteous, them he justified, he also what? Glorified. Do you realize that what that verse is telling you, that you're as good as in heaven as if you're already there? Now, you're not glorified in the resurrected body. That's what you're predestined to have. But you've already been given what we learned last week, the spirit of adoption. You've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption when he gives you a new glorified body. And the way the Bible talks about it is that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're as good as it being in heaven already, because God has fixed it so. And in time, when he called you by the gospel, justified you through faith, he also at that point glorified you in Jesus Christ. And that's why the rest of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and I'll just introduce it and let you be blessed by reading it later. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If God did all of that in our behalf to guarantee our eternal destination, planned it in eternity past, determined what will happen in eternity future, and worked it out in the process of time through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, through the calling of the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, and then through the work of the Holy Spirit of glorifying us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God did that in our behalf, then the question is, who could be against us? And as you go down through the passage, you learn, like in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you find out nothing, no one, at any time, anywhere, any means, can ever separate you from God. Sealed. It's beautiful. Now all that is God and his grace calling us and saving us in time through the gospel based on his plan in eternity past for what he's going to have us do in eternity future. Now that matches Ephesians, so go back there. Now Ephesians chapter 1. And I remind you that when it talked about in this passage the adoption, that we have the spirit of adoption, but the final adoption is the redemption of our body. It's when we're going to be raised in glorified form, and that's what verse 5 is talking about, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We're going to be his children forever, his sons, his glorified, mature, perfected sons. We're going to be that forever to himself. Why? Notice this verse, and you'll notice it runs all through the chapter if you look real close, according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, we have a glorious salvation, and Ephesians just opens up the mind of God and shows us how we got it and why we got it, and the why is right there. For what reason do we have such a glorious salvation? It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you know, when you say the good pleasure of his will, naturally, God did it because he desired to do it. He's God. And he thought of it good to do it that way, and as God, he did it that way. But I believe this is actually saying a little bit more than God is God, and he just wanted to do it that way. He wanted to do that way for a specific reason. It said that he did all what he did for us according to the good pleasure of his will. The emphasis there about the good pleasure. What pleased him? It pleased him to do it this way because it pleased him to bestow upon us these blessings. Now, let me give you a little outline that you're going to see popping up here. That when we look at verses 4 and 5, what we're doing is we realize that the spiritual blessings that we have from eternity past to eternity future, it's basically three. And I know I keep changing numbering, but if you see this outline, you'll see why I'm saying it this way. That what we have in eternity past, we've been chosen to be holy. We've been chosen to be without blame before him in love. And we have been predestinated for eternity future to be conformed to the image of his Son, to receive the adoption of children unto himself. Those three spiritual blessings are given to us, as it says at the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. God in eternity past, planning for eternity future, blessed us with those three spiritual blessings of being chosen to be holy, to be without blame before Him in love, and to predestinate unto the adoption of sons to Himself. Why? For the good pleasure of His will. God chose it and fixed it so, according to the good pleasure of His will, and what He wanted to do, what He willed to do, is because it pleased Him to bestow such goodness upon the believer. Why did it please Him that way? Well, think of it this way. Haven't you ever done something for someone else, like your children, those who have children, and you just went out of your way, picked up a box of candy, got a toy, or did something that you knew would just thrill them to death, and you did it not because they did something, because they earned it or deserved it or didn't do it. You just loved them so much, and that you just did it so that when you gave them that, you could just watch the thrill that they have when you hand them that gift and how thrilled they are enjoying your goodness. And it pleases you just to see them enjoying your goodness. That's exactly what God did. God did that, blessed us in ways that are just beyond human comprehension, eternity past to eternity future, blessed in such a way that He has described in these verses that we are even going to be glorified sons of God. And why did He bestow that upon us? He wanted to see us enjoy His good pleasure. He wanted to bestow His goodness upon us so that we would rejoice in the goodness of His pleasure toward us, to just relish in that. And I've seen it, and I'm sure you've seen it, and it just pleases you to watch someone enjoy something you've done for them. I've heard of someone who just doing things for other people only for the sake of saying, hearing the thank you. And that's enough. Well, you know, not only does God say in verse 5 there that He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 6. What's the effect? To the praise of the glory of His grace. When God in His goodness decides, I would just want to give those who will believe on My Son, I just want to bestow these great riches upon them, these blessings upon them. I just want to do it so that I can watch them enjoy the goodness that I've given them. What is the effect that God is enjoying seeing in response? It's seeing us praising the glory of His grace. If He did it just because He wanted to, because we didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it, then that's grace being bestowed upon us, right? And He did it for the good pleasure of His own will, just so He could show us how good and gracious He is, and so that we could enjoy it, and in response, respond thankfully to God by praising the glory of His grace. That's what God wanted to see, is people who would enjoy His grace, who would just glory in that grace. And that's the proper response of that. And I ask you a question. Are you glorying in God's grace? Are you praising the glory of God's grace today? Now, when we say grace, I want you to understand that grace is not only the gift of God, but it's the very fact of all that God is doing among the Gentiles today. It's the purpose of God that He thought of in eternity past but kept secret that He's going to fulfill in eternity future. And we know that not only is that the glorification of a body like Jesus Christ has, but that's to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's the ultimate end. That's the purpose of it. That's what God is achieving in grace. That's what He bestowed upon us. Is that what you praise today? The glory of His grace, what God is accomplishing in the grace that He has given you, what His purpose is in that grace. Do you rejoice in those things? Or do you glory in worldly things? Do you glory in how much the paycheck you brought home this week is? Do you glory in the fact that you bought a brand new car or you got a brand new house? Or do you glory in the fact that you were sick and now you got better? Or were you glorying in the fact, or like some people are doing today, of going back in their Bible and realizing that God was going to bless Israel in physical things, and they're trying to steal Israel's promises and claim them today, and you know what they're glorying in? They're glorying in, God took my cataracts away and gave me a Cadillac. That's what they're glorying in. Is that how God wants praise today? Is that why God has blessed us with all, quote, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? So that we might glory in physical things? No. It's so that we might realize what He has in mind for us, what He has already given to us in Christ, guaranteed that we're going to have them, even though we don't possess them yet. We're groaning, waiting, and travail until we receive the redemption of the body. But it's already given to us in Christ. It's already ours. And He wants to see us just rejoice in the fact that it's guaranteed ours, and we can't lose it, and we have those spiritual blessings, and we are glorying in the praise of God's grace. And too many people are glorying God the wrong way. It's like me giving my kids some candy and they rejoice in a new car that someone else gave them. Or they just happen to find in the trash. It's not glorying what God desires to be gloried. He gave these spiritual blessings so that when we understand them, those are the things that we're going to glory in as we walk through this earth. And that's where we said from the very beginning, to be those who are going to rejoice in all spiritual blessings, we have to be spiritually minded. And we have to realize that spiritual riches are better than physical riches. Otherwise, we can never praise God the way He wants to be praised today. And He did this. He bestowed these three blessings upon us. The fact that we have been chosen to be holy before Him. We who believe have been chosen to be holy before Him. To be blameless before Him in love. And we are predestinated unto the adoption of children unto Himself. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, you know why God chose to do that to the believer and didn't choose to bestow such grace and mercy and blessings to the unbeliever? Would an unbeliever rejoice and praise the glory of His grace that he don't believe in? No, he wouldn't. That's why God, from the beginning, through the foolishness of preaching, chose to save those who would believe, and those who believed are the ones that He chose to deposit these blessings on. Because as a believer, we know these are true. And we're the only ones capable of bringing praise to the glory of His grace. And I say that to you so that you realize that you ought to rejoice in these things. They ought to be just thrilling your hearts. And really understanding what you have, and that's more important than anything else. And that would bless God as He sees us enjoying the gifts that He has given to us. Now notice verse 6. As we continue to move into the area of what we have, how God has worked it out in time, what we have right now, although we know the eternity future is fixed based on the decisions God made in eternity past. But verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. One of the things, if you come to a forum and we get into the book of Hebrews, I stop them in Hebrews because what we have to do is each of us have to bring out what we can in a couple verses. And if someone's having trouble bringing something out, I ask them a question. For instance, if we were there then, if we were in a Sunday night service, an informal meeting right now, I would ask you, wherein, what does that refer to? And you know what you have to do? You have to quit looking here. You have to look down to the Bible. I enjoy you looking up, but right now you need to look at the Bible. And ask yourself, wherein, what does that refer to? In what? Well, the last thing he said is the glory of His grace. In the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, what you're going to learn in verses 6 and 7 is that God has bestowed three more blessings upon us because of the glory of His grace. He's not done yet. The first three are fantastic, but there's three more spiritual blessings that are listed in verses 6 and 7 that God has bestowed upon us, which we have already as an enjoyment and a realization right now in this life, so that we might glory in His grace. So in the glory of God's grace, He hath made us, number one, accepted in the Beloved. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acceptance with God. Now acceptance is something very important to human life. For us to be ostracized from society is a very hard thing to take. When Cain was thrown away from the civilization, after he killed Abel, and he was going to be a vagabond in the wilderness, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We desire each other's acceptance, each other's love. But what greater acceptance, what greater love could you ever desire than God's acceptance and love? And we don't hope to have it someday. According to that verse, according to the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That position that we have in Christ, we're already accepted in a beloved way because we're in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second blessing, because that the additional blessing according to the glory of His grace, is in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have it now. We already are redeemed. We're already saved. We're already bought with a price. We're already paid for. Our sins are already been dealt with. We already have redemption through His blood. And as a result of that, we have the third blessing there, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And you'll notice how these are broken off. The three sets of blessings were given from eternity past to eternity future in verses 4 and 5, and then came that phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verses 6 and 7 give us three more additional blessings that God desired to give us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And after He gives us those three, He again says, according to the riches of His grace. And so you see how the outline begins to unfold before your eyes. Now those three things, we need to stop and make sure that we appreciate that. So that you would praise the glory of God's grace, God has already given you acceptance in the Beloved. I want you to appreciate that, and the only way to appreciate that is to find in your Bible where Jesus Christ is called God's Beloved and how God has accepted His Son. Go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Now these verses, I believe, just are very clear. When you say that term beloved, the word love in that beloved, that word loved is that word agape. This is the love that God the Father has bestowed upon His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine acceptance with God with equal love that He has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has for you? That's what those verses are talking about. Now, I don't deserve that. In fact, I don't deserve Him to be pleased with me at all. Forget good pleasure of His will. I didn't give any reason for God to be pleased with me. But there was one person who came. God gave to this world His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was not just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He's the seed of God. God formed in the womb of a woman so that when the baby came forth, what you have is a God-man. Conceived of God, but through the womb of a woman, God is now in a bodily form. And Jesus Christ is therefore called the Son of God. He's 100% deity, because His origination is God. But now He's God formed like a man through the womb of Mary, and now He comes forth as the God-man so that He can relate to mankind. But when He came forth as the Son of God in this world, He did everything right. Kids, boy, you want to learn how to obey your parents? There's not a whole lot of verses, but you can do a little bit of speculation from the few verses that we have, and the Lord Jesus Christ always obeyed His parents. That was one of the commandments that God gave, and Jesus Christ did everything right from the time He was born until the time He died. He never did one sin. He lived without sin. And He obeyed His parents in everything they ever said. When Mom said, make the bed, He said, yes, Mom. When Dad said, take the garbage out, He said, yes, Dad. When Mom and Dad said, sit still in the temple or in the synagogue, He said, okay, and He did. Perhaps He didn't even say okay because He knew He couldn't talk then. He obeyed. He did what Mom and Dad said. When He began His public ministry, He lines up with the sinners to be baptized. Now, He didn't get baptized to wash His sins away. He had no sin. Some people think they ought to be water baptized because Jesus Christ was water baptized. You can't be water baptized for the reason Jesus Christ was water baptized. Read John chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. You find out He was water baptized to identify Himself to the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel to identify Himself with Him. That's why John said He came water baptizing to make known Jesus Christ to Israel. So He identifies Himself with the nation of Israel, but more than that, at age 30, He gets water baptized that He might become a priest to the nation of Israel. Is that why you're going to be water baptized? The reason Jesus Christ was water baptized, the identification of Israel in His priestly office, has nothing to do with you today and what God is accomplishing in the age of grace. That's not a good reason to be water baptized. But when He did, He's just among the people and watched God the Father identify His Son in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. It says that Jesus Christ, verse 16, and Jesus was baptized when He was baptized, Matthew 3:16, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to Him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you know, think of that tremendous event. The Lord has not spoke for 400 years through a prophet, let alone to go all the way back to when Israel was at Mount Sinai and God spoke from the mountains His laws, and Israel said, Oh boy, Moses, from now on, you go get the instructions from God. I'm afraid if we listen to Him anymore, we're going to die. Because that mountain shook and the lightning bolted out of the sky and the thunder roared when He was speaking, and Israel didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. Now Jesus Christ came into the world, the only one who could ever keep those laws that were spoken back then. After the world should have known they're sinners and they're in need of a Savior, God sent forth His Son, and when He lined up with the sinners and went to the waters of baptism, all of a sudden He comes out of that baptism, and then there's a thundering voice from heaven, the voice of God, that everybody around there could hear. And you know what the voice of God said? Wanted everybody's attention to Jesus Christ. He said, This is my, what kind of Son? Beloved Son. This is the Son of my love. And not only that, what did He say? In whom I am well pleased. No one else could God look down and say, I'm well pleased with their life. Because everyone else is a breaker of God's commandments. But from the time Jesus Christ begins His public ministry, there's a heavenly pronouncement by God the Father of who He is. He's God the Son. And what He's able to do, He's able to please the Father. Well pleased the Father. Watch it again. Come over to chapter 12. Here's a prophecy in Isaiah that said the same thing would happen, and it's being fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 12, if you're studying with us on Wednesday night, you find out this is the turning point of the rejection of Jesus Christ after He began His public ministry. He is being rejected, and as He's being rejected, we learn this. Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse 18. It says, verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear the voice, his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. And a smoking flax shall he not quench until he send forth judgment unto victory. In the moment of a time in which Jesus Christ is rejected by His own people, by the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah is quoted about how he is viewed by God the Father. He is the one chosen of God. He is the one beloved to God. He is the one who's well-pleasing to God, who at this time is not going to break a reed. He's going to be so gentle. He's not going to break a stalk of weed. He's not going to put out a smoking flax. He's not going to judge and say, oh, that stinks, get rid of it, until He brings forth judgment unto victory. In other words, He's going to allow Himself to be rejected and killed by rejecting people, even though the prophets have said, this is God's beloved Son, this is the one who well pleases the Father, yet He's going to allow Himself to be rejected and eventually crucified. But you know, after He's risen from the dead, come over to Matthew chapter 17. Now Matthew chapter 17 isn't after the cross, but it's a vision of what's going to take place after the cross. As you look at the last verse in chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, Verily I say unto you that there are some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Some of those people that walk with Christ, we're going to get a vision of Jesus Christ coming at the second coming after He dies as rejected by His people. After He allows His people to reject Him, even though He's beloved of the Father, even though He well pleased the Father, He's going to die. You know why He's going to die? He's going to die for that nation. He's going to die for the nation of Israel. But then God's going to raise Him from the dead and bring Him back to the nation of Israel to be their king. And that's what you see a vision of in chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah standing with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us have here, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice cried out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Think Peter spoke up some bad words there? Here the Lord Jesus Christ shows him coming in reigning glory, in a resurrected form, in a glorified form, after he's died and been rejected, now he's raised and glorified, coming to reign in the kingdom, giving him a vision of what's going to take place. And when he comes, Moses and Elijah are there. They've been prophesied to be with him when he comes. But Peter's so thrilled with the moment, says, let's make three tabernacles, permanent dwelling places, for Moses and for Elijah and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a mistake to take God's Son and even put them with some of the greatest prophets Israel has, Moses and Elijah, and put them on some kind of equal term with them. God the Father immediately overshadows and takes Peter's attention and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Moses is not sinless. Elijah is not sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. Hear ye him. He's the one who's going to reign as king. They'll have a place. They will have a place in the kingdom. But God's attention goes to his Son. Why? Every time. He's not only beloved, but he well pleased the Father. Now, there's no way you could ever stand before God that way unless God puts you in his Son. And that's exactly what Ephesians is saying. Go back to Ephesians and look at the blessing that we have and why we have it. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God puts us in his Son. And as a result of that, verse 6 said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, in the praise of that glory of his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are in Jesus Christ, and everything how Jesus Christ was accepted of God the Father, we are accepted of God the Father on equal terms and loved of God the Father on equal terms because of our position in his Son. Why did God do that? Well, don't forget the wherein. In the glory of his grace, he chose to do this so that you will glory in God's grace, so that you would rejoice in that. But that's not it. Not only are we accepted in the beloved, it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood means redemption is a term of a payment that's made that frees us from bondage to sin. And that's sin is an enemy of ours. We're bound by sin. And sin has condemned us to eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us by shedding his blood so that we might be relieved or freed from the sin and the bondage of sin and purchased through that blood now to belong to God the Father and be forever his. And that purchase, the redemption, is already made. You see in that verse? Not only do we already have the acceptance the moment we believed, we already have the redemption because the price was already paid. Jesus Christ already shed his blood, and that term redemption, that is what Jesus Christ was accomplishing on the cross. He was paying for our sins. And you know who he owed the money to? He didn't owe it to the devil. He owed it to God the Father. We sinned against God the Father. We are being cut off from God the Father. So he goes to the cross, and the Bible said, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And Peter reminds us we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold that corrupt, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross as a payment for our sins to God the Father. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you find out that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he took the blood that he shed and he went it up before God the Father and he presented it before God the Father as a payment for our sins. And God the Father was propitiated. That's the term. It means fully satisfied. When God the Father saw the blood of Jesus Christ was shed in payment for our sins, you know what the Bible says? God was satisfied. God said, boy, that's enough to pay for all your sins and more. I keep thinking of what it says about grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The blood of Jesus Christ was so precious Because he's not just God, a man, he was God. He was the Creator who gave his life for the creation. And he offered it to God the Father, and God the Father was pleased and satisfied. That's the payment for sin. And we who trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ are redeemed. For someone to come along and say, well, I'm not satisfied that that's enough to save me. I think I'll add a few bucks of my own to that, and I'll offer God some religious works and religious penance and so forth. They'll never get saved. Salvation's not that. I was listening on the radio, and oh boy, we're late, aren't we? Yesterday, I was listening on the radio where a man from a religious system was talking about Martin Luther, who broke from that system. Quoted Martin Luther as quoting, and it's kind of a bad quote for him to make, but if Martin Luther said it, he said it. He said, our sins are like the dunghill, and what God did in saving us is like cover those sins with fresh, white, clean snow. And the man says, well, see, Martin Luther has no hope. And he says, in fact, no Protestant religion has any hope because they have no way to get rid of their sins, because he believes that his church remits and retains sins. And unless you go to his church, you can't get your sins taken care of. And he says, Martin Luther made this wonderful quote, but you know what's underneath that snow? A dung pile. And he said, you haven't got rid of any sins. Well, that's a bad quote, because God didn't just cover our sins up. This verse said Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He shoveled it away. He took it away. He removed it as far as the east is from the west. It was paid for. It's gone. It's removed. That's what my sins are. And you know what? Protestants do have a place to get their sins forgiven. They don't have a church building. They don't have a religious system. They don't have an apostate priesthood to go to get their sins forgiven. You know where they can go? They go to Jesus Christ. And they can trust the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the satisfying payment that God says our sins are removed, they're gone, and he is satisfied, and he has redeemed us, and we're bought with a price, and we're no longer our own, that we belong to him and him forever. We're deemed redeemed. So we have acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. And you know what that equals? The forgiveness of sins. And you know what? I don't have to go get it. I don't have to go ask for it. I don't have to go find it. That verse says, I have it. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have already been accepted in the Beloved because I'm placed into Christ. I'm already redeemed because his blood paid for my sins. And I'm already forgiven of all my sins. You know what I have to do? All I have left to do is to rejoice in the glory of God's grace for what I have. I don't have to go try to get it. Last verse, I quote, I close, chapter 4 of Ephesians. In case you don't realize, you already have it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You need just to rejoice in the forgiveness that you have. And don't think you've got to confess your sins to get it, or wash them away, or find a place where you can get someone to tell you that they've been remitted. No, you can come to the blood of Jesus Christ and find their full, complete forgiveness of sins. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, not only are you redeemed, you are forgiven before God the Father and accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for tremendous truths that are revealed here, so that we'll be able to say, like Paul said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And sure enough, we're learning about them, and we're going out of here rejoicing in your Son for the work that he did, and the acceptance that we have through faith in his blood, and how we're forever yours. In his blessed, wonderful name, we say thank you, and we pray.